We got back from Utah, and that's a very dry place. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. So my voice is, I'm going to be taking a lot of drinks. So let's go over some house rules. So we're going to talk about something that is a little bit unnerving. It's not going to be the funnest thing to hear about. You've already been pre-warned. So we're going to look at everything from the angle of eyes of Christians and eyes of God. So what does he say about things? What's he do for those that are loved by him and called according to his purpose? He turns all bad things to good. So we're going to talk about a lot of bad things. But this is the deal. If you hear what we have to say today and you decide that you're going to be an active role in fixing it, making people aware, it's only going to make every other time you hear about it easier, because the statistics will keep getting better and better. Or we can sit here and do nothing about it, and every time you hear about it, every time you turn your news on, you're going to want to change the channel, because as it goes right now, 5 out of 7 days, Fox 23, News Channel 6, Channel 8, Channel 2, are talking about 3 to 4 parents that are selling their kids into slavery in our own town. So what do? You affect change. And us as Christians, number one house rule is this: what you hear about, you're going to have to pray about. Because as Christians, we truly are given the ability, the power, and you're going to hear, when I get into the word, the job to redirect the way this thing goes. So first rule is what we talk about. You're going to look at it through the eyes of God. You're going to turn it to good. You're going to figure out a way to. That's going to be a little work. Trust me. It's taken my wife and I over a year to figure it out almost now. And we're going to continue to figure it out. But the other thing is, you're going to hear about it, and you're going to take notes on what to pray about. And the other thing is this. I don't know if you're a loud crowd. I don't know if you give feedback. But the more feedback you give, the more I'm going to go. And the less feedback you give, the more I'm going to stay on the subject till I hear something. So, so I'm giving you some rules here. So when you're ready for me to stop, just be quiet and I'll close really quickly there. So, I believe this is an issue that needs to be talked about, but I also believe that we need to first hear what God says about issues, because otherwise I'm going to fill you with my thoughts and understand I deal with a thing called human trafficking. I deal with girls and boys that are exploited and, this is honest truth, raped up to 100 times a day. So you probably don't want to hear what I have to say about it. That's just the truth. So we're going to start in Psalms. If you have your Bibles or if you're writing down, Psalms 10, 17 to 18. And just to give you an idea, this is what is being said about God. This is essentially, let's just say, this is us talking to him. And it says, "You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more." So what that's saying is that we're telling God, this is what you do. Man of the earth, that doesn't necessarily mean man like us men. Just man, that's humanity. That humanity of the earth will terrify no more. That we're telling him that. A lot of times it's easy to say, man, this problem's so hard. God, this is the issue, and this is what you do. Now, if you follow over to Deuteronomy 10:18, this talks about what he does. Now, that was talking to him, saying, this is what you do. Now, this is us talking to each other. This is what he does. He defends the cause of the fatherless, the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. We're dealing with human trafficking. How many of you understand there's a lot of foreigners in that picture? There's a lot of fatherless in that picture. So God actually had to, there was something about human trafficking that was known. Guys, we're talking about prostitution, okay? That's what we're talking about. We like to look at prostitution and pornography as a victimless crime. Absolutely crazy. There's victims all over it. The girl that's in front of the camera is saving her life. So how many millions of people can watch at home in the secret of their office on their iPhone for enjoyment. That's a victim. She's saving her life to do this for enjoyment. The prostitution, I was talking to your pastor earlier, and prostitution is the number one and the very first actual job ever on this earth. You know that? It's the oldest job, and it's still here today. Something that I got a chance to talk to the youth, and it was really awesome to hear them say that, you know, bringing up the fact that when you talk about the transatlantic slaves, you talk about the slavery that happened that was quote unquote abolished. We have to realize this. We as Christians are given dominion over everything on earth. Anything that has a name, we're given a name to use on it. Human trafficking has a name. Prostitute has a name. Okay? But this is the deal. Slavery was abolished by groups of people. Anybody in this room know what people group was the last people to get on board? Well, aside from them, what people group was defending them? The last ones. Anybody? The church. The church, the people that were given the authority were the last ones to use it. But I'm going to tell you, we travel all over the U.S. We're going all over the world, out of the country. And the sad news is this. This is amazing, but this is not what we see every day. I get invited to more business groups to speak at than churches full of secular men that can do something with their money. But this is the deal. Money can only go where me and my wife can take it. But you go to a room like this of believers, and what do? You talk about money, and obviously you need it. You talk about prayer. And how do many of us know prayer goes places money can't go? So why is it that the people containing the power to fight and end are the same people that are waiting to the end to actually do it? We should be the first ones. We should be the forerunners. We should be running after this thing so hard that we set a trend that the world says, whoa, Christians are actually doing something first. Can we do this with them? Instead, we are now on the back streets. It doesn't mean a bad thing. That just is where we're at. But the fact of the matter is more churches like this are opening the doors. It's giving way for us to get some ground. You know, we're fighting a thing. You imagine if I was to chase this young man here, if I were to chase you and you're running 10 miles an hour and I was running 5, when would I catch you? That's it. I'd have to wait till then. But if you had endurance that would outlast, when would I catch you? I'd have to go at least the same speed or 1 mile faster, right? But we're running after this thing, half speed. And we wonder why it keeps getting away. Every turn, every downward, every upward, it's getting away from us. But I think sometimes what it is awareness. We don't know, which is fine. So that's why we're here today. We make sure by the time you leave, you do know. I'm going to take you to a little situation that happened on a boat. Some men on a boat. Jesus was on it too. These are men that had been traveling with him. He had been teaching. And the title of this message is going to be Do Something. Because understand this. If we fight to end it, we're doing something. If we sit there and do nothing, we're actually doing more. Last year, there was 27 million slaves in the world. This year, 29.8 million. There's a lot of people that aren't doing nothing. But they think they're doing nothing. They're doing something. They're keeping men employed. And keeping girls and boys being raped. That's what's happening. So let's talk about this. So Jesus, this is where we're talking about the storm. We know that story, yeah? We've heard it enough. So Mark 4, 35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" See, because we'd love to say, "God, don't you care that these boys and girls are being raped 100 times a day? I mean, don't you?" That's easy. Because then we could say, well, we did what we had to do. We told somebody. But what did he say to him? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the winds died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Why did he ask that question? Because he expected them to do something. He expected them to have learned enough by now. "You've traveled with me. You've seen what I, you know, you've heard the stories, but you still have no faith. Really? You had to wake me up while I was sleeping." Number one, we can look at it that way. We can also look at it like this, and I'm not going to go into this sermon, but you still have no faith. What did Jesus say before he took his nap? "We're going to the other side." You shouldn't have questioned anything. He said it. "You're going there, storm or not." But instead, they did nothing, but they felt they did something because they woke him up and got mad. There's a music video I normally show, and it's a singer called Matthew West, and it's a song called "Do Something." So, in this song, you got Matthew West, and he's mad at God, and he's shaking his fist at him, and he's saying, "God, what's the deal? You got people dying of poverty. You got people being sold into slavery. Why don't you do something?" And the whole song is a long song, but the most profound part is what he felt when he was mad at God when he was writing the song. God's response to him was what? There it is. "I made you." So, what is it, you know, for us to say, okay, we were created. For what? Why were we created? To have a job, to work in corporate America, to have great churches, and to watch our youth go die by the wayside? Or did he call us to fight? A scripture that I'm going to read, it was one that was already spoken about. See, because now you're talking, now imagine, first scripture, "God, this is what you do." Second scripture, "Hey guys, this is what God does." Third scripture, "Why didn't you do it?" John 14:12 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Guess what? There's a storm, but Jesus isn't in the stern sleeping, guys. There's no more waking him up. We woke up this morning. He let us do that. So essentially, let's look at it like this. We're awake. Everyone breathe in. Breathe out. We're awake. Guess what he did this morning? There's a storm. What'd he do? There you go. So, what do you do there? What do you do with it? Do you say, "Well, Jesus, what, don't wake me up"? You do it. Or do you do what Jesus did when he was woken up? He asked questions later, but he acted now. We woke up. If you want to know why this is happening, why people are doing that, wait till you get to heaven and feel like you have the authority to ask that question. But today, wake up and speak to that storm. That's where prayer comes in. That's where standing up and fighting comes in, because that's what you're called to do. We're partnered with Oklahoma Bureau of Narcotics. Something that they said when we were just with Director Weaver of that organization, but that federal office was, he said, you know what? People have to understand, not for faith-based organizations and NGOs, non-government organizations, are the people that are created to fix the problem. He said, us people that work in a federal position like this, we're nothing more than a pressure bandage. Our job is to stop the bleeding. But the problem is, we'll slow this bleeding down. There's not enough of y'all coming to fix the actual cut. So, yeah, people like Emily and myself, we travel, we do what we can do. But we need things happening. For instance, what do we need? Well, it's no, I'm not here to hide it. We need money. Yeah, we do. I don't know anybody who's ever gone to Ecuador for free. I don't know anybody who, we're going to Ecuador to buy 50 girls out of sex trafficking. I don't know how many people think prostitutes don't cost nothing, but they do. And we physically have to buy them to get them for the night to then rescue them. It's just how it works. We have to live. We have to be able to travel church to church. We have to be able to rescue a girl when we get a call. That costs money. But there's also the most important part is prayer. You see, we're given opportunities all the time to do something. But it's got to be the right thing. We have to know what that is. We have to know that God's called us to do something. And what's that something? See, we run an organization called The Cause. We first got married last May. And our wedding was a complete give-back wedding. And in that wedding was a lot of parts that had to deal with human trafficking. We didn't really put much thought behind that. And afterwards, we did. And August 3rd, we launched. Now, when we came home and we started researching this thing, and we said, what are we going to do? Because we have to do something. And sitting here doing nothing is not an option. I'm a firm believer that if you learn about an issue, if you get educated in an issue, you're responsible. How many of us have a college degree, have gone to schooling? Okay. The deal is this. When you graduated, did you go back to school? Did you go back and sit down? Or what did you do? You start showing that degree. Start looking for a job. You do something with what you learned, right? You're responsible for that. Number one, you paid for it. College isn't cheap. I know. My wife's in college now. But you do something with it because now you're responsible. You were taught for a reason to go do something with that. So this is the deal. We learn situations. We learn about these issues. And the great thing is we're learning about them. The awesome thing is now we get to do it together, hopefully. And we get to see things change. So we had to figure out what our do was. Was it, do we keep buying shirts? Because every 16 shirts goes to getting a girl out of sex slavery, preventing it from ever happening, putting her through schooling, then getting her, opening up her own business, and then making her sustainable. So do we just keep doing that? That would have been enough, maybe. But it all depended on what God called us to do. So do we do that? And then that wasn't enough. So do we travel around and just make people aware? That wasn't good enough. So do we do that and travel around and then go and rescue girls? Yeah, that was what God wanted us to do. So what do? You do the smart thing. You get married in May. You resign from your salary in August. That's a smart thing, right? So that's what we did. We live by faith. God called us to it. Thing is this, what he calls you to, he'll provide when you get there. We know that. We've learned that time and time again. But this is the deal. You got to figure out what your do is. What is that something? I'll tell you what I can tell you all in this room is. Your something, every single one of you under that can hear my voice, is prayer. That's for sure everybody's job. Further than that, I don't know what it is. It may just be buying a shirt. It may be paying for one of the girls that we're going to rescue. It may be, I don't know, putting a bed in one of our safe homes, one of our three safe homes in August. I don't know what it is, and I'm not going to try and tell you, But what I will tell you is your job is to pray. As the body, God's called us to, you know, the one thing that we all do, whether you've been called to become a Christian, and then, well, if you became a Christian, you were called to work in corporate America. If you became a Christian, you were called to be behind a pulpit. If you became a Christian, you were called to be a nurse, a doctor, a teacher, anything. Guess what? We all share the same job. We were all called to the ministry of reconciliation. Period. No discussion. That's nothing to talk about. It's just what it was. We were all called to live our lives in such a way that we reconcile people to Christ. Wherever that is, wherever they are. And that's what you've got to do. That's what we're called to do. So that's the one thing I do know. So we opened this organization. We said in our first year, we're going to rescue one girl. Well, some people say, why one girl? Well, because I never rescued a girl before. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what you do. My wife didn't either. I mean, what do you want me to do? You know, if I decided in August that we were going to start making boats, what the heck am I going to do? My goal is going to be to make one boat this year. I never made one. So we're going to rescue one girl. In 5 years, we're going to open up a safe home. So this was August 3rd. We decided we're going to do it. We're going to rescue one girl. We're going to open up a safe home in 5 years. Gives us a long time to mess up, make dumb mistakes, make good decisions, figure out which ones work better. So that's what we decided we'll do. And we would travel maybe one country, who knows. This year, we'll be traveling three countries. We're going to Ecuador, Nepal, Haiti. Next year, our years are planned. We'll add to them, but they're planned at this moment till 2017. So we'll be in Bulgaria, Cambodia, and Thailand next year. And the list keeps going. We've got a list over here of all the places we're going. And, you know, we can sit here and say, man, well, we thought we'd go one place. Now we're going three places a year. We thought we'd speak every now and then. Now this is really what we do. This is really our life. Like, we really wake up every day to this. You know, we can't go anywhere without getting text messages about a girl being stolen. And how can we rescue her and how can we find her? Just, you know, you were once that guy that read about it and saw it, and the woman that read about it and saw it. Now, it's crazy. Like, people are actually asking you questions, you know. And we're not a year old. A lot of people call us and don't realize, hey, guys, guess what? We operate out of our second bedroom in a garage. But we have major organizations that call us. And they'll talk to me on the phone and think like they're talking to somebody in a major office. I've had senators call me and say, can I come to your office and help you guys for the day, make calls for you? You can, but you're going to be in my living room. If you're good with that, I'm good with it. That's just what it is, you know. Make sure you bring payway with you. You're not coming in, you know. But, you know, it's just, it is what this is what we're dealing with. So, the Ephesians 2, 8. Says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And in 10 it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I don't know about you, but this is the deal. I'm not sure if anyone in this room, and I say this because it's happened, have ever been a sex slave at any point in their life, ever been abused that way. But I'm just going to take a guess that if you were, or if you knew anybody that was, or you can wrap your head around this nasty thing, you would think a room of 40 people doing something would be doing something good. That'd be a good thing. And it's talked about. He created in advance things for you to do, good things for you to do. So I say that, and this is the last scripture I'm going to use. I'll talk just a few more minutes about some stuff we're doing. But in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I don't know if you sat there and you heard each one of those things. A crown instead of ashes. I mean, this is, if you sit and talk to a victim of human trafficking, that describes them right there. So, what's the awesome part? What's the win here? He's anointed us to go after those people, to help those people in their problem. See, because the bad side would be for me to come here and tell you that girls are being raped 100 times a day, boys are being raped 100 times a day, 365 days a year. They don't get a break, okay? They don't work a nice job behind a desk in the air condition. They don't work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 2 days off, get a vacation, get Christmas, get some paid time off because they get sick. They don't get any of that. Got to work right through it. Get an abortion yesterday. That evening, you're in your bed with another man again. Okay? Now, if I tell you all that, if I tell you that the fact that the average girl that is sex trafficked only has 7 years to live within as short as 5 years, she's going to be HIV positive. And that's HIV. She guaranteed will have STDs out of any STD, you know, any STD you can have, she will have within more than likely months. She will have many abortions, as many as she can live through. Out of that, only 1% of girls that are ever trafficked or ever rescued. So, you've got to ask yourself, what do you do? You want another bad statistic? If they touch Oklahoma soil, guess what it goes to? Yes. It goes to 0.5%. So, now, this is what people say to me all the time. Well, you know, Matt, never seen a victim. How do I know there's victims? You know what the FBI say? Missing persons. You ever been to Walmart, anybody? You ever? And this is what's good about Walmart. Doesn't matter what entrance you go into. There's a board. What's that board say? Have you seen me? We've all seen that, right? You know what the national average is? Go down that board. There's 10 in a row. And then there's row and row and row. And no Walmart has the same pictures, mind you. And they're all over the U.S. So, I'm going to give you a field trip. For everyone here who says, I've never seen a victim, I don't know what they look like. Matt, tell me what they look like. No, I'm going to let you know what they look like. Next time you get a chance, go to Walmart. And it's pretty simple. All you do is walk up to that board, you look at that 10, and you know there's five or six rows, and all you have to do is count to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, count to 8. And then give 2 a break. And you go down, count to 8, give 2 a break. Count to 8, give 2 a break. Every line, you're going to see 8 victims. Every line. That's your field trip. Then you can put a face, and maybe when you put a face, all of a sudden you wake up and you know, living the way I do, which I'm not saying you live bad, is not an option ever again. Go to YouTube, type in human trafficking. You're going to have documentaries you don't want to click on. But you have a lot that you're going to need to click on. Just see other stories. Because see, I'm talking to you from the heart of a rescuer, from my wife and I. I'm not talking to you as a girl that was raped 100 times yesterday. I don't know what that's like. I don't want to know what that's like. I don't want to trade places with them. In fact, what I want to do is essentially erase that place. So just to, I know that y'all have to go, sum it up, is that with what we do, it takes money and it takes people. So, and it takes prayer. Those are the key things. At our table here, we've got, number one, an email list. Sign up. Even if you're not buying anything, some people feel like, well, if I'm not going to give you guys any money and I'm not buying anything, I can't give you my email address. That's just weird. But the deal is this. You get to hear about things like this. You get to hear about every rescue. We're actually going to an extent, document our rescues in Ecuador. So to give you a quick backstory on that, Ecuador, we have a home called the Darling House. It is enough for 36 girls. We were able to rescue 18 and put them in there. We had 18 beds free. So our goal when we were going to Ecuador, and there's a pamphlet I'm going to tell you about, and it's going to say this so the numbers change. What we were going to do is go steal 18 more girls and put them in the home. And so that was, for all intents and purposes, that's what we were going to do. We get a call or we're out of town in Salt Lake, and another home in the area was given. So we now can rescue 50 more girls. So what's that mean? Well, it makes things a little more dangerous because you thought 18 when you get to 18. I mean, it's going to be an adrenaline high, obviously. You get your 18, you want your 19th one. You know what I mean? It is what it is. You win a game, you want to win another one, you know? Until you start losing, then you don't want it no more. So now we're going for 50 girls. That costs money. To buy a girl in Ecuador, it costs us $40 for the night. So to give you an idea of what that rescue looks like, we're going 50 people. So each person essentially will be in charge of rescuing one girl. But what it's going to be is the men will go and get the girls. They'll buy the girls from the pimps, go into the brothels and pick her up, take her for a date. That date will actually lead its way to a dock. The dock, there's going to be a yacht there with a chef that's going to be cooking them dinner. And then they're going to do manicures, pedicures, just love on these girls. So the guys will stay in Ecuador. The girls that are going will be on this boat with these girls. They'll get to minister love to them and see what happens. And we'll keep buying girls till we get to 50. And when they're on that boat and they're out to sea, they're going to talk to them and give them an idea of what life would be like if they didn't go back. And they'll have a choice. First thing we're going to do, ladies, is we're going to dock on the other side of Ecuador. And if you decide you don't want to go back, get off the boat. And you'll have protection. Just get off the boat there. If you decide you want to go back, stay on the boat. And the next stop will be back where we loaded you guys on. And keep doing that until we get the 50 girls that say, I'm not going back. So, you know, the deal that some people have to think is, why would make a girl not go? Well, think about this. Average girl over there gets lured in by the fact of a job, right? Oh, you need a job. I got a job for you. They come and next thing you know, they lock them in a room. They break them down 3 days. You know how they break a girl down? They get raped. Do you know who they have them raping? Three people. A police officer. A person that says they're a father. And lastly, a pastor. You know why? You're not going to run to the church for salvation because they're going to do the same thing to you. You're not going to go to law enforcement because they're going to do the same thing to you. You're not going to run to the house next door because there's probably a dad in there that'd do the same thing. So it keeps them locked. And here we are. Put them on a boat, wine them and dine them, treat them real good, offer them an amazing life. You think they're not going to have an issue with trust? Because that sounds a little too much like what they just left. And at least there, they've already gone through the breaking cycle. They come with us and we end up being like the last one. They got to go back through being in a dark room for 3 days without meals, without anything, being raped, by a father, by a police officer, a firefighter, an official of some sort, and a pastor. So, all that to say, yeah, is 50 going to be easy? Oh, no, we didn't, you know. Even being a Christian is not easy. If we love Jesus, it says the world's going to hate us. We do that. But it's worthy, I think, right? So, our goal in the beginning was we're going to end human trafficking. Now, of course, how slow is that going to be? We're going to save one girl in the first year. But we're going to say we're going to end human trafficking. Now you know what the thing is? We've changed that whole motive. We hope to see an end to human trafficking. I think if slavery was ended, human trafficking has a good potential. You know, let's look at slavery. Who was the last group? The church. But when the church got involved, what happened? So even if this is the last group,